Father, we thank you for Matthew's gospel. We thank you for all you've taught us through this wonderful book that we've read together. And Lord, we ask that you would speak once again, that you would have your way in our lives and in our hearts and our minds as we sit and listen to your word. Lord, come, yeah, just move mightily in this place, and may Jesus Christ receive all the glory and the praise, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen. So we are continuing our series in Matthew's Gospel. And last week we started reading Matthew chapter 24 and we saw Jesus' prophetic, apocalyptic teaching about the destruction of the temple in 70 AD, but also the return of Christ to come in the future at the end of time. And I'm told there have been some interesting life group discussions off the back of that sermon and that passage. Well, this week we're reading the second half of Matthew 24 and into Matthew chapter 25 as well. So in a moment, I'm going to read Matthew 24, 35 to 25, verse 13. Now, last week there was a debate. What time period is Jesus speaking about? Is it 70 AD or is it Jesus' future coming in the future? Well, this week there is no debate at all. All the verses I'm going to read to you this morning are about the second coming of Christ, which has not yet happened. And there's a big question this morning. And the big question is this: when will Jesus come back? When will the world end? When will heaven and earth pass away and be renewed? So listen out, because I'm going to tell you the answer to that question. When is Jesus coming back? Let's read Matthew 24. Verse 35. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will not pass away. But concerning that day and hour, no one knows, not even the angels of heaven, nor the Son, but the Father only. For as were the days of Noah, so will be the coming of the Son of Man. For as in those days before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, until the day when Noah entered the ark, and they were all unaware until the flood came and swept them all away. So will be the coming of the Son of Man. Then two men will be in the field. One will be taken and one will be left. Two women will be grinding at the mill. One will be taken and one will be left. Therefore, stay awake, for you do not know on what day your Lord is coming. But know this, that if the master of the house had known in what part of the night that the thief was coming, he would have stayed awake and would not have let his house be broken into. Therefore, you also must be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect. Who then is the faithful and wise servant whom his master has set over his household to give them food at their proper time? Blessed is that servant whom his master will find so doing when he comes. Truly, I say to you, he will set him over all his possessions. But if that wicked servant says to himself, my master is delayed, and begins to beat his fellow servants and eats and drinks with drunkards, the master of that servant will come on a day when he does not expect him, and at an hour he does not know, and will cut him in pieces and put him with the hypocrites. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Then the kingdom of heaven will be like 10 virgins, who took their lamps and went to meet the bridegroom. 5 of them were foolish, and 5 were wise. For when the foolish took their lamps, they took no oil with them, but the wise took flasks of oil with their lamps. As the bridegroom was delayed, they all became drowsy and slept. But at midnight there was a cry, here is the bridegroom, come out to meet him. Then all those virgins rose and trimmed their lamps. And the foolish said to the wise, give us some of your oil, for our lamps are going out. But the wise answered, saying, since there will be not enough for us and for you, go rather to the dealers and buy yourselves. And while they were going to buy, the bridegroom came. And those who were ready went in with him to the marriage feast, and the door was shut. Afterward, the other virgins came also, saying, Lord, Lord, open to us. But he answered, truly I say to you, I do not know you. Watch therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour. So, I've done the maths. I've done the reading. I've counted the number of verses in the book of Revelation, and I've taken away the number of the beast, and I've read between the lines of all the books of the Bible. I've counted the weeks in Daniel chapter 9, and I've divided it by the 14 generations in Matthew's gospel. And I can now tell you precisely when Jesus is returning. Are you ready for this? Are you ready? Of course I haven't done that. Of course I don't know when Jesus is coming back. Did you not listen to me when I was reading Jesus' word from Matthew 24 and 25? No one knows. This is the message loud and clear this morning from Jesus Christ himself. No one knows when Jesus will return. No one in this room knows. No one on the internet knows. No one out there knows. No one can tell you this is the day, this is the hour. Because that is what the passage is all about. Verse 36, Jesus says, no one knows. And at the end of that passage that I read to you, in chapter 25, verse 13, Jesus says, you do not know the day or the hour. In case you didn't get the message, Jesus repeats himself over and over and over and over again throughout that passage that I read to you. So in verse 36, Jesus says, not even the angels of heaven know when the Son of Man is coming back, nor the Son, but only the Father. Now, of course, Jesus, in his divinity, because he is God, knows everything. But Jesus Christ took on flesh and became fully human. And as a human, Jesus learned to walk. He learned to talk. He learned to read and interpret and to memorize the scriptures. So Jesus is speaking in his humanity here. Of course, in his divinity as God, he knows everything, so he knows when he's coming back. But Jesus, speaking in his humanity, says, I cannot study the scriptures. I can't even press into the prophetic and work out when I am going to return. I don't know. Not even the Son knows. Jesus, in his humanity, cannot tell you when he is coming back. And if Jesus can't, then neither can anybody else. In verses 37 to 39, he uses the example of Noah to teach us the very same thing. Noah himself had 7 days' warning about when the flood would come, but everybody else was eating and drinking and getting married and being given in marriage, and then suddenly the flood waters came. And they were all swept away. Maybe that's you today, by the way. You're doing life. You're eating. You're drinking. You're making merry with no awareness of God, no knowledge of Jesus. You're not ready for the floodwaters to come. You're not ready to die, but it could come at any time. You're certainly not ready for Jesus to return and the end of the world. Well, if that's you, there's only one thing I want you to hear this morning. If you're that person, you're eating, you're drinking, you're going about your life with no knowledge of Jesus, no knowledge of God, there's only one thing you need to hear. Just as Noah found safety and salvation in the ark, he ran into the ark and he found refuge there and he was sheltered through the floods and the waters that came. If you do not know Jesus, I encourage you to run to the ark that is Christ and run to Jesus. Put your trust in him and find safety and security and salvation, because only by faith in Christ can you be ready for death, for the end of the world, for Jesus' return. So we have the example of Noah in verses 37 to 39, which is emphasizing this same point. No one knows. It could come at any moment. Then you've got men and women. In verses 40 to 41, two men in a field, they're both working together, one taken away to judgment, one swept away like people were swept away in the floods, one taken away to judgment, the other left and saved. But neither of them knew it was coming. One of them wasn't saying, I know Jesus is coming back in 10 minutes, please make a right decision. No, they were just working in the field. Two women working at the mill. None of them know the hour is about to come, but one is taken away to judgment. And the other is left and is saved. Nobody knows when Jesus is coming back. No one knows when the end of the world is coming. In verses 42 to 44, Jesus speaks of a thief coming in the night. How many of you this morning have left your doors unlocked of your houses? Because you know there's no thief coming this morning. You can just leave the door wide open. He's not coming today. You can do whatever you like. Don't lock your doors. Leave it. No, of course you haven't. You've locked your doors because you thought, actually, I'm not in the house. Something might happen. You don't know when the thief is going to come. So you lock your doors. It's the same with Christ coming. You don't know So be ready, says Jesus in verse 44. Or consider the servants of the house in verses 45 to 51. One servant is good and looks after the other servants and prepares the food for the master of the house when he returns. The other, or in fact the same servant, tempted to evil, gets drunk and beats the other servant, and therefore he's completely unready for his master's return. Or consider the virgins in chapter 25, verses 1 to 13. This is a funny story for us and the way we do weddings, a very different wedding culture in these days. But essentially it seems that 10 bridesmaids would accompany the groom in a procession to the wedding feast. That's what this parable seems to imply would happen. So these 10 virgins or these 10 bridesmaids are meant to come with the groom to the wedding feast. And in this story, all 10 come ready with lamps. But the groom takes a bit longer than expected. Maybe he's doing his hair, doing his makeup. This time it's the bridegroom who's a bit late. And so the bridesmaids fall asleep. Finally, it's an announcement. It's announced the bridegroom is coming, and the 10 bridesmaids, the 10 virgins wake up. But only 5 thought to bring extra oil. Only 5 were prepared. Only 5 thought, I don't know when he's going to come precisely, so I better be prepared in case he comes a bit later than I'm expecting him. And so the foolish 5 have to rush off to the shops to buy more oil. They aren't ready. And then when they arrive at the wedding feast, the bridegroom says, I don't know you, and they can't get in. But the point is this, of course, you don't know when Christ, the groom, is coming. So be ready for his return. So when will Christ return? When will the heavens and the earth pass away and be renewed? When will the end of the world come? Jesus gives a resounding answer. No one knows. Don't believe anyone who says that they do. That's the message. That's the sermon. That's the point. Amen. But I've still got plenty of time left. Maybe we haven't listened very carefully to what Jesus has been saying. Why is it that he's used all these different examples? The point is obvious. He could have just said, no one knows, 5 times, and the disciples would have gone, okay, no one knows. Right, got it. I got the answer to my question. But instead, he uses all these different stories, all these different examples. Maybe we haven't read this chapter carefully enough. Maybe we haven't listened to Jesus carefully enough. Maybe we've been asking the wrong question the whole time. Maybe the question isn't when will Jesus return, which is the question the disciples asked. When will be the end of the age? When is the coming? That's the question the disciples were asking, the when question. And maybe that's what we've been asking. When, Jesus? When is it going to be? Maybe that's the wrong question. Because Jesus has answered that question of when. But actually, when you read his answers, he's been really answering a totally different question. And the question that Jesus has really been asking or answering is, how can we be ready for Jesus' return? How can we be ready for our own deaths? How can we be ready for the end of the world? And that is the more important question. So maybe we've all been asking the wrong question, apart from Wendy, who's been asking the right question about how are we ready for the return of Jesus in her word that he brought. Because that is the question. Are we ready for Christ's return? It might come during this sermon. He might return next week, or in a year, or in 10 years, or 100 years, or 1,000 years. But whenever he returns, how can we be ready? And I think Jesus' answers give us 5 ways we can be ready for the return of Christ and the end of the world. Or, if you die before Jesus returns, 5 ways that you can be ready for your own death. The first way to be ready is by obedience to God that comes from faith. Obedience to God that comes from faith. Now consider the Noah story for a moment. The disciples listening to Jesus would have been very familiar with the story of Noah starting in Genesis 6, and they would know the story. So consider with me the Noah story. In Genesis 6, verse 14, God comes to Noah and he says, make yourself an ark made of gopher wood. Make yourself an ark, a massive boat. And he gives him all the dimensions and how precisely he is to build it. And what does the scripture say? The scripture say Noah obeyed God. No, Genesis 6, verse 22, Noah did this. He did all that God commanded him to do. Then God, in Genesis chapter 7, says to Noah, right, now you've got to go into the ark. Now you've got to enter it because in 7 days the waters are coming. Take a load of animals with you and the floods will come and you and your family will survive and these animals will survive, but judgment is coming upon the earth. And in Genesis 7, verse 5, what does it say? Noah did all that the Lord commanded him. So as you're reading that story of Noah, you're seeing this is a story of obedience. Yes, there's an ark, and yes, there's animals, and yes, there's a flood, but what's at the heart of that story is the obedience of Noah. God speaks, and Noah goes, okay, whatever you say, God, this is slightly crazy. I don't understand, but whatever you say, I will do. That was Noah's heart. That was Noah's attitude. So how can you be ready for the end of the world and the judgment that will come at the end of the world? Be obedient, just like Noah. But pay careful attention to the way that Noah is described in the New Testament, in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 7. This is what it says of Noah. By faith, Noah, being warned by God concerning events as yet unseen, in reverent fear constructed an ark for the saving of his household. By this he condemned the world and became an heir of the righteousness that comes by faith. So why was Noah righteous? Is it because he was perfect and did all the right things? Well, no, there are stories of Noah getting things wrong. Why is it that Noah is considered righteous by God? It's because he had faith in what he had heard. His righteousness comes from faith, and his faith works itself out in obedience to the commands of God. He believed God concerning events as yet unseen. And that's what we have to do as Christians. We have to believe, we have to have faith that Christ is returning. We have to believe that we haven't yet seen that, but we will see that. Or if we're on the earth at that moment, or if we're coming with him on the clouds, we will sit with Jesus, will return. We have to have faith in that moment. We have to believe something that we have not yet seen. And how does that faith work itself out now? In obedience to all that God commands. In other words, all of Noah's actions and works came from that place of faith. That's why James says faith without works is dead, because James is saying if you have faith, you will work. You will obey God because that's your faith put into action. And in some ways, this is the simplicity of the Christian life. Obedience that comes from faith. That's how we live. We believe in Christ, in faith, and therefore we obey him when he tells us what to do. We believe in Christ and we receive righteousness. We're made good with God. We receive the gift of everlasting life that we have not earned, that we have not earned by our own works, but we're given it by faith. And then in faith, we love God. We love him with all our heart, with all our soul, with all our mind. And so we begin to then obey these commandments of Jesus to love your neighbour as yourself, to feed the hungry, to clothe the poor. Obedience to these commands flow from the faith we have in Christ. Think of the things you've read in the Bible, the commands of God, the instructions upon your life. You don't follow them so that God would love you more. You follow them because you have faith in Jesus and you've been made righteous and he loves you already. And so you walk in obedience. Maybe you think the Christian life is grand and magnificent and glorious. And it is. But maybe Christian life is at its best when it's just very, very simple. I believe, therefore I obey. When was the last time you did something and it was just obedience? You just did it because you knew God wanted you to, and you obeyed. When was the last time that happened? That's the simplicity of your life. I just do this because God says to do this. Do you know, on my best days, I can't wait to pray. It's a joy to run into the presence of God and to speak to him and to listen to him. And it's such a joy. I love to pray. On my less good days, sometimes I just pray because God says so.
I don't feel like this, but God says this is good, and I know God is good, and I have faith in Jesus, and he saved me, so maybe I'll try praying. And then, and I don't know, maybe I just say the words of the Lord's Prayer, because I don't know what to pray. I don't know, I'm not feeling it, but I just obey. And God meets me in that place and takes my prayers and answers them and hears me. Sometimes that's what the Christian life is like, just obedience. You know, on my best days, I'm moved with compassion for the hurting. And I'm desperate to tell everyone the gospel of Jesus Christ. I can't wait to share it with anyone who I'm going to encounter. But on my less good days, I think maybe I'll just help this person because God wants me to love them. I really don't want to. I'd rather just stay in bed today. But actually, you know what? I'll just be obedient. And maybe I'll share something of Jesus with them because God tells me to make disciples of every nation. Maybe there are some of us who just need to be called back today to simple obedience that comes from faith. Maybe that's all that's going to happen in your heart today as you go, Lord, I believe in you. I just want to obey. That's how I want to live. And hopefully there's something you can think of that might be what that obedience looks like. So that's the first thing. How can you be ready for the end of the world? How can you be ready for Christ's return? Obedience that comes from faith. Secondly, how can we be ready for Jesus' return? Well, alertness. Look at verse 42. It says, stay awake. Do you know there is a spiritual sleepiness in Pharaoh? There's a spiritual sleepiness in this nation right now. Most people have shut the curtains on God and drowned out his voice. But I don't know, all kinds of entertainment. You know, they've got the TV on, or they've got listening to music. Then they're filling their room with noise, but they're shutting God out and they're sleeping. They're spiritually asleep. They lie asleep in darkness. But we as Christians are called to wake up. If you're a non-Christian, I say, wake up, believe in Christ this morning. But all of us, if you are a Christian, let's not be those who sleep in spiritual darkness. But we get up, we wake up, we're alert. And we're looking to God. Be watchful. Switch on your minds to be alert to the spiritual realities of this life. Some of you might need to revert to the simple simplicity of obedience this morning. Well, others of you need to wake up and say, God is there. God is the creator of the world. Jesus is the savior of the world. The Holy Spirit is in me and working around me. I need to be awake to all the things that are happening. I need to be awake to the idea that Jesus is returning one day and I'm ready for that. I'm awake. I'm waiting. I'm ready. Maybe some of you feel the sting of conviction as I say that. You're sleepwalking. You're sleepwalking in your life. You're just drifting. Just drifting. You know, you come on a Sunday, but through the week, you're just going to sleepwalk to next Sunday with no understanding or relationship with God. Wake up. Wake up to Jesus. He loves you. He's going to shine his light on your life if you open the curtains to him. How can we be ready for Christ's return? Well, being alert, being awake to the spiritual realities of God and Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit. Thirdly, use what God has given us for godly purposes. Look at that story of the servant in verses 45 to 51. And in that story, initially, there's a faithful and wise servant. And while his master is away, so this is the situation, they're in a house and the master's gone, servants, you guys look after the house. I'm going away for a time and I will return at some point. As the master goes away, and the servant, the faithful and wise servant, says, well, I need to feed the other servants. I need to care and make sure the house is in order. I need to keep doing my jobs, even though the master isn't here to see me. He's not here physically. I need to keep doing my jobs, and I'm going to make sure that whatever evening he returns, there's going to be a meal ready for him when he gets back. He uses his master's possessions in the appropriate way. Now, Jeff has preached to us two sermons on finances recently, and his starting theological point for those two sermons is God is the owner of all things, and I am merely the steward. That's how we ought to think about our finances. God owns my money, and he's entrusted this to me as his servant, as his steward. But of course, we're not just talking about finances here. God has given us money. He's given us talents. He's given us gifts. He's given us our time. He's given us our energy. He's given us our families and friendships and relationships. All these things are ultimately God's that he's given to us. He's entrusted them to us. And Christ has left the earth and he said, my servants are on the earth and they have all these things. I want them to use them appropriately, to use them for Christ's glory. Are you using the things that you have, whether gifts or talents or money, are you using those things for their correct purposes? To bring glory to God, to thank him for the gifts that he's given? Because there's one servant who's wise and faithful, but there's another servant who indulges himself. Yeah, well, he does worse than that, in fact. He beats the other servants, but he indulges himself. He gets drunk. He says, the master's not here. I've been given this whole massive wine cellar. I'm just going to enjoy myself. I'm just going to indulge myself. So how can we be ready for Christ's return? By using what God has given us for godly purposes. As I was prepping this part of the sermon, just sensed in my heart that there was someone who had like a secret skill. Something you know that you can use to help the kingdom. And you're just keeping it quiet and secret, and actually God's given you that as a gift to steward, and he wants to encourage you to use that for his purposes. So if that's striking a chord with anyone, come and chat to me afterwards. I'd love to hear what your secret skill is. I'd love to pray with you and see how we can utilize that, because we've all been given things by God. We want to use these things appropriately for his kingdom. When we look at the other wicked servant, we can learn more about how we can be ready for Christ's return. So the fourth way to be ready for Jesus' return is to care for others, not harm others. The wicked servant in verse 49 begins to beat the other servants. Of course, the other servants in this case are the other people on the earth. The Christ, the master, is gone and we're the servants. And so this servant is beating the other servants. He's saying the master isn't here. God isn't watching. I can rise up here. I can act like the master now. I can treat the other servants like they've always potentially been treated. I can be the one. I can be no longer the servant, but the master. And so he rises up and begins to impose himself upon the other servants. He shows his power. He takes all the wine for himself and he begins to beat other servants. I think that is a scarily true picture of our world sometimes. People all over the world live like that, like this. I can raise myself up above others and I can push others down and do them harm, and it doesn't matter because, you know, who's watching? The master isn't here. I can act however I like. They live like this. What can I get away with? How can I get a leg up, even if it's at the expense of others? Christians can be guilty of that as well. And maybe we need to repent this morning and actually say, that is not what my life is about. My life is not about getting a leg up, pushing others down, and raising myself up. How in our lives are we harming others rather than helping them? I think that's the difference between the two servants. One servant's preparing the food, making sure all the servants are looked after, and then he turns wicked and says, nah, I'll just drink it all myself, and I will harm others. If that's the way you're living, you're not ready for Christ's return. He will return one day and he will punish the wicked servant. And the punishment described here is the place of hell, the place where there's weeping and gnashing of teeth and darkness. Let's be ready for Christ's return. One final way we can be ready for the return of Jesus and for the end of the world and even for our own deaths. And it's this. Know Jesus. Know Jesus. You read the story of the virgins, the bridesmaids, and the bridegroom. And when you're reading that story, if you're anything like me, what you really want to know the answer to is, what does the oil represent? What is it that they've left the oil behind? What is it that the oil represents? And you read, if you're anything like me, you go, right, I've got all these Matthew commentaries. Who's going to tell me what the oil is in this story? And they all give different answers. And you go, all right, okay, that didn't help. And some of them go, we can't know. Perhaps the oil is representative of the Holy Spirit. Sometimes oil is representative of the Holy Spirit in the Bible. And so this is a picture and a story of seeking the help of the Holy Spirit through all of life. Maybe, maybe. But if that is what the oil represents in this story, it's not 100% clear. Jesus doesn't go, hey guys, I'm talking about the Holy Spirit when I'm talking about oil. But do you know what is 100% clear in this story? It's verse 12. The people who are late to the wedding feast, they've gone to purchase their own oil, and they run to the wedding feast, and the door is shut, and they're knocking on the door saying, let me in, open up. And what does the bridegroom say to them? I do not know you. I do not know you. Next week, we're going to read some more of Matthew chapter 25, and Jesus is going to speak of people whom he never knew. And so in this parable, the really important, critical part of the story is, do you know the bridegroom or not? Do you know Jesus or not? How can you be ready for his return? It is by knowing him. You want to be ready for Jesus Christ to come again? Know Jesus Christ. Read about him in the Gospels and grow your knowledge about him. Read about his deeds. Read about his qualities. Read about his heart. Read his commands. Know about Jesus. You want to know about him. But actually, it's not really knowing. It's not about knowing about him. You know, these virgins at the wedding might have known loads of stuff about the bridegroom. They might have known where he lived or all these different... But actually, it's about knowing personally the bridegroom. That's how you get invited to a wedding, isn't it? You know the people who are getting married. You don't wedding crash people you don't know. You go to weddings where you know the people. And so this is what this story is all about. You've got to know the groom personally. So when you read the Bible, you're just going, right, here's an informational exchange happening where my brain is being fed thoughts that I can know about. You read the Bible and you meet with God. This is God speaking to me through the words. His Holy Spirit is giving me understanding. I'm sure you've heard this metaphor before, but it's like reading The Lord of the Rings with J.R.R. Tolkien sat next to you, and you can discuss what's going on in the story of Lord of the Rings with the author himself. That's how we ought to read the Bible. We're knowing him in relationship. And so reading moves into prayer. This is just all I do in my devotions. I read the Bible and then I pray into what I've read. I pray out the very words that I've read. And prayer moves into listening, waiting upon God to speak to you through the text or through the prophetic. I'm talking to you, God, but I want to hear from you. What are you instructing me? What do I need to obey? I want to live this life of faith. What am I going to obey today? And listening moves into obedience in relationship. Obeying and doing the things with God. You know, it's not like in the secret place. You read the Bible and you pray and you meet with God, and then you step outside and God stays over there. God stays in the holy of holies secret place that you've constructed for yourself, and you go out into the world without God. No, you meet with him gloriously and wonderfully. You get to know him and build relationship with him, and then he comes with you through the power of the Holy Spirit when you leave. And so you do all of life with him, and you're praying as you go along, and you're asking him for help, and you're saying, is this right, God? You're doing all of life as worship to him. And when you're just having fun and enjoying stuff, you're going, God, this is so good. I love it. Thank you. Thank you for this delicious dinner that someone's cooked for me. Thank you for the glorious sunshine today, Lord. You're doing all of life knowing Jesus Christ. How are you going to be ready for his return at any moment? Is it you better stay in the secret place and just keep praying all the time? And you'll be there when Jesus comes and it'll all be great because you're in the prayer room. No, you pray and then you do life with God. And because you know Jesus, then when Christ returns, you go, he's here. I've known him all my life. I've walked with him all my days. And now he's physically coming to the earth. I have not seen him with my eyes, but now I do see him in glory coming to earth. That's what the Christian life is about. It's obedience that flows from faith. It's alertness, spiritual awakeness. It's using God's resources wisely. It's helping, not harming others. But most importantly of all, it's knowing Jesus every moment, every second, every day. Do you know Jesus? When he comes, is that a friend coming? Is that your king that you speak with coming? So when is Jesus coming back? No idea. I'm sorry, guys. I failed you. I've no idea when he's coming back. But how can I be ready for him coming back? Faith in him and obedience flowing from faith. Alertness to his existence, being spiritually awake, using all that God has given me for his glory and for his praise. Helping others, looking after other people, not harming them. and knowing Christ, prioritizing my relationship with Jesus above all other things, so that when he comes, it's just so wonderful, and I look forward to it. It will be scary in some sense, because it's going to be so glorious and majestic when he comes, but it'll be wonderful. I think I'll probably weep with joy in that moment when I see the one who I've walked with all the days of my life, the one who I know so well, and who knows me even better than I know myself.